I don't know how many of you have been watching the Olympics. That's where you cue Brian, dun, 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 dun. Yeah, the little, that's it, the music, yeah. The Olympics, they're on. It's been a whole week of hearing that song, getting it stuck in your brain. I confess it's taken me a while to get into the games. I found myself now, though, watching on a fairly regular basis, in part because my wife loves them so much. It's not just because it's a year late that I'm having trouble. I struggled because prior to the Olympics, somehow we tended to make them very political. There was controversy over could you make a demonstration before or after the awarding? Who can be part of the games? Are the Russians there, or are they part of whatever this the Russian Olympic Committee is? There were the stipulations and the isolation for 14 days before the games on by the part of the athletes, and COVID was running rampant in Japan, and there was lots of fear. So it was just hard to kind of get started and get excited. Personally, I still think it's rather sad that so many of those athletes that we celebrate at the Olympics are actually professional athletes who take time off out of their busy schedule to go play in the Olympics. Instead of the Olympics, it's more like an all-star game for those sports. I like the celebration of the amateurs. That's, I guess, why I like watching the gymnastics and the swimming. And this year, there was a lot of excitement about both of those events. In the swimming, we got to watch Katie Ledecky. She experienced grief early on, taking the silver in the 400 free, coming in fifth in the 200, not even on the medal stand. But then in her event, the one that she came back to the Olympics to swim in, the 1500 meters, she set a new Olympic record and won gold. Later, she also helped Team USA win silver in the 4x200 relay, almost swimming fast enough to overcome a deficit and give them gold, but they did win silver. And in the 800 meter, she also won gold. Great expectations sometimes result in disappointment, sometimes in receiving your dreams. There's a lot of pressure on those who seem charmed, those who compete in the Olympics by the rest of us, because we look to this time of celebration of their success and achievement to lift us from despair. And when they lose, it plunges us back into despair. However, this year, more than any other, we've been learning about the cost of those athletes who we raise up on pedestals to represent us and who have such a big impact on our emotional ups and downs. Simone Biles withdraws during Olympic competition. It's unheard of. It shocked the world, but it did raise awareness to the mental stress and strain that the competition and the expectation of perfection puts on the athletes. I still struggle with what I wanted her to do and what I think I would have done in her place, but I'm coming to appreciate her strength, the strength it took for her to withdraw from competition as she did, to cheer on her teammates, to stay there, to deal with what it meant to withdraw. It'll be something she will live with for the rest of her life, and we will talk about it for decades to come. But in the end, it seems like it's working out pretty well, because she took the right way to deal with what was going on in her life. Jade Carey from Phoenix got to compete. The team won silver, and Suni Lee took gold in individual all around. Still, we've come to expect the impossible by those who have done the impossible before. In fact, using another image from the Olympic sports, from archery. There you go. You know what happens when you miss the target in archery? You should know this. I say it all the time, over and over to you in sermons and in youth group and in communicants class. In archery, when you miss the target, the word is harmartia. And it means to miss the mark. And in our Bible, missing the target is called sin. Sometimes those who've done the impossible think that somehow being able to do the impossible should be easy for us to do again. We did it once, why not do it again? So outside of sports, there are people like Kate Spade, successful in business, found a niche, created a purse, and then a fashion empire, got tired and sold it, but then she went back in and started to try to do it again, but discovered that what she had done the first time didn't work a second time. It wasn't that easy. And her story didn't turn out so well. In 2018, Kate Spade committed suicide because of her failures. I respect Simone Biles for realizing that she was unable to compete, the bravery it took for her to withdraw. Seems like the usual thing that happens is that those who've done what seems impossible just come to believe that they're entitled to do it, and they just do it, and when it doesn't happen, they make excuses, or they feel like maybe we should get away with what we want to do. I should have won. I was the best. And it can happen to even the best people in the world. It happened to David, the greatest king of Israel, the one who carries still all the expectations. Oh, if we could just have David back as king. Look at him defeating Goliath. Remember his heart for God. He wrote all those psalms that we sing and worship. But as he became king and got more and more given to him, he became more and more entitled in his heart. Until one day when he saw a woman bathing beneath him on the roof below his, Bathsheba, he decided he wanted her for his wife. The problem was she was already married to someone else, and what followed was a terrible choice followed by a terrible choice, and David forgetting about who he was and what God had promised him and walking in God's ways as the king of Israel. He commits adultery. She's pregnant. To cover up the pregnancy, he commits murder, only to have Nathan the prophet confront him in today's scripture. David at this point is so blind to what he has done because he feels so entitled and so bulletproof. He's so blind to what he's done that he cries out against the man in the story. This guy deserves death. To which Nathan then responds, "The man is you." What is intriguing to me in this story are Nathan's words, how he describes what David has done. And I don't want us to miss this. In verse 9 and 10, he says, "You have despised the Lord." And in verse 14, he says, "You have scorned the Lord." Three times this accusation against David is being made. And when something happens three times in Scripture, you pay attention. Two different words are used here, but with the same meaning, to despise or to scorn. You see, the one in verse 14 is even stronger, implying that David's acted in such a way that not only despises God, but he's taken action to turn his back on God. He's ignored God's word. One translation would say he's blasphemed against God, provoking God to judgment. He's acted so wrongly that he deserves death. And David himself has just pronounced that death sentence upon himself, all because of the contempt with which he held God's word and God's reign and rule and lordship over him. And that's our struggle. We like to ignore the things we don't like in God's word. And so we treat God's word with scorn, with contempt. You may not know Joseph Haydn, but you might know his music. What you don't know is how messed up his personal life was. Patrick Kavanaugh, in his book Spiritual Lives of Great Composers, tells us about Haydn's new bride, who had so little regard for his composing genius that she used to take his compositions, cut up his manuscripts, and use them as hair curlers. What that shows is not contempt for his work. It shows the utter contempt, the scorn she had for her husband. That's how God sees it as well. I've given you all this stuff and you're taking up my blessings and you're cutting them up and they're using them to curl your hair. You're doing what you want, thinking you deserve this, when it's only by grace you have received it. David sinned. He didn't just miss the target. He put up a different target and said, I can hit that because I'm the one in charge. I'm the king, or I'm the God. So grievous was his sin that God could not ignore it. God provoked God's judgment, and David judged himself. The man should die. Now confronted with what he has done, David actually repents. He recognizes his contempt. Immediately he seeks God's forgiveness and grace, restoration of his relationship with God. That's why God holds him up as an example for us, because even in his failure, he seeks to have a right relationship with God. But actions always have consequences. The result of David's sin was the death of Uriah and the birth of a son to David. The consequences for David are both immediate and long-lasting. His kingdom will be in turmoil. The sword will never depart his house. The end of his life will be a mess, and his sin and its impact will continue upon his children and their rule and reigns. While David's relationship with God will be restored, and David will live, the child born of this union will die. There are consequences, but there is grace. You see, when God gives us grace, he doesn't always remove the consequences of our previous actions, of our sin and our poor choices. Alcoholics get sober. They have a productive life, but they still might deal with the consequences of that excessive amount of alcohol on their bodies. They always yearn for another drink that they can't have. Their liver may be destroyed and they may die early, all because of the sin that they committed. But they can live in grace. They can become productive. They can contribute. They can be a warning to others, don't follow that path. Live the right way. You can't just, in a fit, cut off your hand and expect God to restore it back on there, magically grow another one. Doesn't reconstitute like that. We're not built that way. There are consequences to our actions, but we can live in ways that honor God, even though we're broken. God's grace abounds, and it's enough to more than compensate for the consequences of our sin. Maybe you don't get a medal. Maybe you finish in fifth place, but you got to compete. There is grace greater. You see, what happened next is God gave David and Bathsheba another child. That other child became Solomon, the wisest man in the world, who also at the beginning of his reign sought God's will and God's ways. It is in the line of Solomon, Matthew tells us, that Jesus was born. There is grace greater than our sin if we choose to repent and draw near once more to God. So I'd ask you to stand up this morning to join me in reading responsibly the words in yellow from Psalm 51, a prayer that David wrote following his confrontation by Nathan and his struggling and dealing with his own sinfulness. We're going to read responsibly the first part, and then we're going to end by singing verses 10 through 12. Let's read responsibly this psalm of confession. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgression.
Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin.
For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me.
Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment.
Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me.
Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow.
Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice.
Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of salvation, and renew a right spirit within me.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew thy spirit within me.
We have confessed our sin. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are overburdened, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." We come confessing our sin, and in response, God grants us grace. He took on flesh to bear the punishment for our sin and give us new life, to place us in community together, to live together, to show the world that there can be peace among all people who trust in God. At Jesus' invitation, we come to the table in remembrance of God's love and grace. Please be seated.